And it came to pass that, as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Once again, good morning. We are honored that you are here with us, present for our worship. To those watching online, thank you for being a part of our audience as well. Hope you can join us any chance that it affords you. Tonight, we will be live at 5, and it will be on the church's page instead of my page tonight, doing some technical things differently. So it will still be live at 5. Continue that series that we're going to be talking about. We'll actually stay in the book of Mark, and we're going to look at some lessons that we can learn from the rich young ruler. So that will be our live at 5 sermon series tonight. This morning, however, I want us to examine a song that I feel we are quite familiar with in our songbook. In fact, so much so that we regularly sing it as an invitation song. And yes, we're going to sing it here in a minute. That was planned. It's song number 36, and it's simply titled, Christ Receiveth Sinful Men. Now, it wasn't written in English, but it was translated by Mrs. Frances Beavan in 1718. That means for some 302 years now, in the English language, people have been singing the song and all the truths about it that Christ receiveth sinful men. Erdmann Neumeister, you never have to remember that name, but that's who actually penned the song. In fact, there are 5 or 6 different songs, there are hymns that Erdmann penned. Some have not been translated into English, but Christ Receiveth Sinful Men is the most popular of them. And so I want us to take the title of that song and the meaning of that song and pair it to what the Bible says. And we're going to take our thought here from Mark chapter 2, 15 following. Now, Jesus earlier has just called a man. His name is Matthew. Matthew is a publican. Matthew is a tax collector. Yes, it is the same Matthew that wrote the first book of the New Testament, the book of Matthew. And the Bible tells us, and what I love about Matthew, is he was working. And he just leaves his money there. Now, there was a problem. People didn't like publicans. People didn't like tax collectors. Well, to be honest, people don't like to pay taxes today. But back then, it was for a completely different reason than today. People just don't want to give their money today. But back in the biblical times, let's say you were a tax collector and you had to go to the next house on the street and say the Roman government, because that's who was in charge, you said the Roman government says you owe $300 in taxes. Now you might have only owed $100. But these publicans, they had a reputation for overcharging you. So you would have paid the $300 because if you didn't, you would have been arrested or even worse. And then they would take the $100 bills, as we would think today. They would put 2 in their pocket and they would turn 1 in to their officer. And so publicans had a bad reputation, which is why I find it so funny that Christ chooses Matthew. And Christ has a great goal for Matthew, because it's often been said, and I would believe it to be true, Matthew is arguably the most read New Testament book. You want to know why? When people sit down and they say, I want to read the New Testament, where do they start? Page 1. They get through Matthew and then the story repeats and some people fall off. But Jesus has a great plan for Matthew. So Matthew has invited Christ to his house and the disciples, other disciples, and Matthew has called some of his friends. And it's evident because the saying is true, birds of a feather flock together. So some of his friends would have been co-workers, so he would have had more publicans. Now, I don't know if Matthew was really bad about taking extra money. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I know the reputation of publicans, so he probably had some friends that did that. Well, the scribes and the Pharisees, who were always looking for a reason to trap Jesus, they noticed this. And so they start raising a fuss. They say, why would he do this? He's supposed to be pure, he's supposed to be holy, he's supposed to be righteous, so he claims. Why would he eat with publicans? And why would he eat with sinners? Now, we pause here, there's no way for him to not eat with sinners. Even when he calls the scribes and Pharisees, you could say he's dealing with sinners because Christ being the only perfect person. But regardless, the Pharisees were not intended, or they were human, they were not interested in whether or not the publicans and these sinners, they were not interested in whether or not they were going to repent. They were not interested if Christ was going to teach them the truth to get them to go back to the straight and narrow. They found this as an excuse and they wanted to try to trap Christ, and it does not work. But notice Christ hears their statement, and in verse 17 he says, they that are whole, or they that are healthy, they don't need to go see the physician, but they that are sick. You ever had a day where you woke up and nothing hurt, and you felt great, and you could breathe, and just everything felt great, and then you looked at your watch and said, well, I think I'll go to the doctor today. You don't do that. Why? If you feel good, you don't go to the doctor. But you walk in when you know your arm's out of place, you stubbed your toe, whatever. You go to the doctor when you're sick. Well, Christ says, I didn't come to call the righteous to repentance, because theoretically the righteous, although they would need to repent because nobody's perfect, but the righteous are right. He says, I came to call those that are sinners. Hence the title for our song, Christ Receiveth Sinful Men. What I want us to do is I want us to look at three questions in regards to Christ receiveth sinful men. I'll give you the rundown now and then we'll get the whole question. But it's why, how, and what. Why, how, and what. So let's look at our song here. Number one, the simple question, why does Christ receive sinful men? Why on earth would Christ receive sinful men? Well, first and foremost, because men need to be received. They need to be received. This implies that man in a state without Christ is not saved. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, behold, your sins have separated between you and your God. So without Christ, we have sin that has literally driven a wedge between us and God. You're familiar with Romans 3:23, I'm certain, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we see in regards to our relationship by God, we all need to be received. We all need to be brought in. We need to have that wedge of sin taken out so we can be back together with God. But we also see, go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. If you don't mind Ephesians 2, we see, friends, that without Jesus, we're lost. Without Jesus, we have no hope. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which are called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Pausing here, what's Paul saying? He said, remember, you once were afar off. Remember, you were once not a Christian. He says, you're Gentiles. You were uncircumcised and you were being made fun of by those of the circumcision or those of the Jewish nation. He says, at that time you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise. You had no hope and you were without God in the world. What a sad situation to be in. Without Christ, you're not a part of the commonwealth, or you're not part of the land. You're not a part of the spiritual inheritance. You have no hope. You're without God. Without being received by God, we would be lost. We would have no hope. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. What does that mean? That means that in our sins we are dead, but through Christ we can be alive. So Christ received why? Because without Him, we would be lost. We would have no hope. And lastly, because He's the only one that can receive man on the behalf of God. You realize that on behalf of God, I can't receive sinful men or any other gospel preacher in the pulpit today, or any preacher that has preached in the last almost 2,000 years since Pentecost. Not the Pope in Rome, because that's not a biblical position. Not Muhammad, not Joseph Smith, not Alexander Campbell. Nobody else save Jesus Christ can receive sinful men on behalf of God. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 5 and we can see how He chose to receive sinful men. There was a specific way that He did that He allowed sinful men to come in. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. for the last verse in the chapter. 2 Corinthians 5:21. How did he choose to receive sinful men? Watch this. For he hath made him, he is God, him is Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Remember in the Old Testament, there's the idea of the sacrificial lamb, where on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, the high priest would offer sacrifices for himself and his family, and then the families of the tribes, or the heads of the families of the tribes of Israel would come. They would bring that lamb, and they would slaughter and sacrifice that lamb, and it was a representation of their sins. Well, under the New Testament, Christ is our sacrificial lamb. See, Christ did no sin. Peter tells us there wasn't even guile found in his mouth. He didn't have a cross word, a cross thought. None of that happened because he was Christ. But yet, when Paul writes to those in Corinth, he says, God made him to be sin for us. He knew no sin. But at that moment, when Christ is on the cross, suspended between heaven and earth for 6 hours, he is taking a representation of the sins of the entire world. He became our sin offering, that we can be reconciled, that we can be brought to God, that we can be made righteous, friends, because without this righteous act of God, we can't stand justified before Him. Without the death of Christ on the cross, we cannot stand before Him. Go back with me to Acts 17 and verse 31, because we see not only did He choose this, God approved of it. Acts 17 and verse 31. And I'll show you how He proved of it by resurrecting Him from the dead. He's commanded all men everywhere to repent, verse 30, because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance to all men in that He raised Him from the dead. So how do I know, how do you know, how do we know, according to the Scriptures, that God was pleased with what Christ did on the cross? Was that God, 3 days later, on Sunday morning, He rose Jesus from the grave. He didn't leave Him in there. If God were pleased, He would just let Jesus stay in the grave. But God was well pleased. And we learn from Acts 4 and verse 12 that no man can do this except for God, because Peter says, there's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. So why would Christ receive sinful men? That's what God wants. And without that action, we can't come to God. There is no other avenue to God save Christ. So why would He receive sinful men? Number two, thinking about the song, Christ receiveth sinful men. Well, how does He do it? How does Christ receive sinful men? And I want you to note, we're going to talk about calling, we're going to talk about cleaning. So, when we talk about calling, watch this. Go to 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. How does Christ receive? First off, He receives by giving a call out. There is a calling that goes out. And where does this call come? Watch this. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. Wherefore He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, where does the call to be received by Christ come from? Through the gospel. Through the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. So, by calling the sinner, what is He calling the sinner to do? Raise his hand, say, I'm a sinner, have forgiveness, have mercy on me, I accept you into my heart. No. Does He do it by giving you a little prayer rug and saying, well, bow down to the TV 3 times a day? No. How does He do it? Well, Matthew 11, 28 through 30, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. What's the invitation? Come. What do we read in the book of Revelation? What's the invitation? Come. That's the invitation. You come to do what? Mark 9 and verse 7, hear Him. So the invitation is to come. The invitation is you've got to hear what He says. But you've got to obey what you've heard. Go with me to Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. Hebrews 5, really just 9, but I like verse 8 too. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience to the things which he suffered. Watch this. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that, four-letter word, obey him. So he wrote the book. He became the author of eternal salvation to those that obey him. So he says, come. He says, you've got to hear. He says, you've got to obey. John 8, 24, he says, except you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. So we have to hear. We have to believe. Acts 3:19, he says, repent ye therefore and be converted. So we must repent. What's repentance? That's a change in thought that results in a change in action. It starts in the mind and works through the rest of your body. Best illustrated in go and sin no more. Don't go back to the same thing you were doing, because then you truly didn't repent. You truly didn't change your mind. You may have been sorrowful that you sinned, but if you don't go back and sin no more, if you keep doing what you're doing, then you didn't really repent. So he says you must repent. Matthew 10:32, he says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men. So you must make a confession. Then Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that does not believe will be damned. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. So how does he call the sinner? Through the gospel. What's the gospel message we preach? The death, burial, and resurrection. He says, come to him by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. That's how Christ calls the sinner. But I also want us to note, how is the sinner cleansed? Because that's good. And we mention that, or at least I've mentioned that, every time I preach a lesson. I know some preachers don't, but I like to. But how are we cleansed? Well, go with me to Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. Paul has just had a wonderful passage on the relationship of husband and wife, how it mirrors Christ in the church. And notice, we're cleansed first off through the word, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. We are cleansed by the word of God. Well, Acts 15 and verse 9 secondly says that we are cleansed through faith, because he says cleansing their hearts by faith. And there in that passage, if you remember what's often called the Jerusalem consult, the Jerusalem gathering, we said the people in Jerusalem, the Christians, they were still having a hard time that in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius and the Gentiles had received the gospel. But when Peter's making his defense, he says their hearts were cleansed by faith. Which meant it was okay, because God had approved of that. So we're cleansed by the word, we're cleansed through faith, but thirdly, we're cleansed by the blood. Once back to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 9, 13 and 14. Seems like so many things in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 9, 13, 14, so many things in the book of Hebrews revolve around the idea of blood. Why? Well, first and foremost, Leviticus 17 and verse 11 says life's in the blood. And the book of Hebrews shows how the new law, how Christ is better than the Old Testament. But we see that we're cleansed through his blood. Verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself to without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Notice, the Hebrew writer is making an allusion. He is referencing the Day of Atonement, which we've already talked about. He said, and if under the old law, if that could have cleansed you, and it was somewhat of an unclean action, he says, how much more then by the blood of Christ, the clean one? Friends, Christ, how does he receive sinful men? He calls them to obey the gospel. And they're cleansed through the word, through faith, and through his blood. That's number two. How? Number three, what are the results of Christ receiving sinful men? What are the results? What happens when Christ receives sinful men? Well, the first one, maybe one of my favorite biblical topics ever, the sinner is forgiven of sins. when Christ received sinful men, when they've submitted to Him through baptism or repentance and being restored, He forgives them of their sins. You know, here in a moment, we are going to partake of the Lord's Supper. And in Matthew 26:28, Jesus, when He's talking about the fruit of the vine, He says, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." When Christ shed His blood, when we are obedient to His death, to His will, to the gospel, He forgives us of our sins. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. You'll have your sins washed away. Oh, what a wonderful thought. But He also forgives us of our trespasses. Go back to Colossians. Colossians 2, verse number 13. Colossians 2 and 13. "And you," Paul says, "being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He hath quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all of your trespasses." Now we know that sinning is simply defined as being missing the mark. In fact, that's a biblical definition. But here He says we have our trespasses forgiven. When we go where we shouldn't go, where we do what we shouldn't do, when we have trespassed, we are forgiven. Also Ephesians 1 and verse 7, we have a similar statement there. Ephesians 1 and 7, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." We're redeemed. We have forgiveness. And what may be the best part of all, in my humble opinion, not that you asked, is God no longer remembers our sins against us. Hebrews 10:17. Now, is it true that I may remember? Yeah, I might remember. Is it true that I might be tempted again to go back to that? I might be, but I can overcome that. But if we mess up, God says, if you repent, and if you truly repent, if you go and sin no more, He says, I wipe the slate clean. I wipe the chalkboard. I wipe the marker board. If it's on an Etch-a-Sketch, He shakes it. It's no longer there. He remembers our sins against us no more, which means He's never going to use them to retaliate against us. Now, Satan will. Satan will come to you and say, "Oh, I can't believe you did that. Why on earth would you do that?" God says, "I've forgiven him or her of that. It's not on my books anymore." So we see that the sinner is forgiven of their sins. Oh, how wonderful that is. And by the way, nowhere else in the world can you have that save for Christ. But we see also that the sinner's fellowship is restored with God. Remember, we've already mentioned Isaiah 59, verse 2, "Your sins have driven a wedge," literally, "have separated between you and your God." Well, when we repent, that wedge is removed and we're restored. We have a great fellowship with God again. We're redeemed from sin so that way we can serve God. We just looked at Ephesians 1, 7. We have been redeemed. Redeemed to what? Redeemed to serve. Redeemed to praise and redeemed to teach others. But go with me to Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. Because there's this great idea of reconciliation where two people were once at enmity. They were once at odds against each other. But then they're reconciled. They're brought back together. That thing that separated them no longer separates them. Romans 5 and verse 10. "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, shall we be saved by His life." He says, we were enemies. When we were sinners, we were completely contrary to what God wants, because God doesn't want sin. We were enemies, but we've been reconciled. We've been brought back in a harmonious relationship with God, where we're not ashamed to call Him our God and He's not ashamed to call us His people. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 5, if you don't mind. We looked at verse 21. We need to jump back to verse 18. Now really, verses 16 through the end of chapter, wonderful passage, but 2 Corinthians 5:18. He says, "All things are of God." Watch this. "Who hath reconciled us to Himself?" How? "By Jesus Christ. And He's given unto us the ministry of reconciliation." He has brought us back together. We're no longer separate. And now it's our job to stay together and also to teach, to minister unto others. You don't have to be separated from God. You can be right there with Him. What's another benefit when our fellowship's restored? 1 John 1 and verse 3, we have fellowship with God. We love fellowship, or I love fellowship as a Christian, and I'm not talking just about the meal. I'm talking about what happens when we meet here and we get here before worship starts and we talk, and what happens when service is over and we talk, and when we see each other at a different place, we have a common goal when we worship. And so we're like-minded, so we enjoy each other's company or each other's fellowship. And that fellowship is restored with God when Christ receives us, when we obey, or when we come back to Him. A few more benefits and then that will suffice for our lesson. The sinner is made a saint. You know, we're called to be saints. 1 Corinthians 1, 2, 1 Corinthians 6, 11. We're no longer a sinner. We are to live a righteous life. Now, that's not the same kind of saint as the Roman Catholics call it. We don't address somebody as, oh, Saint Reed or Saint Parton or whatever. But we're supposed to live a righteous life in the eyes of God. And lastly, go with me to 1 John 1, verses 7 through 9. What's a benefit? We have a continual cleansing. 1 John 1, starting in verse 7. But if, that's conditional, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I was reading from the King James translation. You may be familiar with this. But we see cleanseth, E-T-H. That E-T-H denotes a habitual action, a continuation of. So it's not just that He cleansed, past tense, once, but that He continues to cleanse. I've heard it said it's almost as if that blood of Christ is still coming down from the cross and it is still there to forgive me, to forgive you, to forgive us of our sins. But it's conditional. We must walk in the light. We must be following after Him to have this continual cleansing. So Christ receiveth sinful men. Why? Because men need to be received. Without Jesus, they're lost. And Jesus is the only way that they can be received to be pleasing to God. How? He calls the sinner by the gospel to hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. And they're cleansed through the word, through the faith, and through blood. And then what's the benefit? To what end? Forgiveness of sins, a fellowship with God, sainthood, and a continual cleansing. Friends, since we're all sinners, Romans 3:23, you're in luck because Christ will receive you if you submit to what He has said. It's almost as if you want to paint the picture in your mind. Christ is there standing with open arms and He says, come. Christ received the sinful men. Will you come to Him? If you've not obeyed the gospel, we've told you how two or three times. I'll tell you again, hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. That's not Justin Reed's opinion, that's what God said. If you've not done that, why not do so this morning? But if you have, we're commanded to remain faithful, but if you're not faithful, you need to be faithful. Come back, repent of those sins, and leave in a right relationship with God. And always remember what a great blessing it is that Christ received sinful men. If we can help in any way at all, please let it be known while we stand.